this morning is taken from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face in the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march round the city, all the men of war going round the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you, nice to be with you, glad you are here. If you're new or I've not met you before, my name's Henry, I'm the assistant minister here, and we are continuing in a series in the Bible, in the book of Joshua, and we're coming to a famous part of the book of Joshua, known as the Battle of Jericho. We're going to think about the battle, or the not so much of a battle, next week, but here we're going to think about how Joshua is prepared for Jericho. And I want to begin by asking you, what is your Jericho? What is your Jericho? We find Joshua in verse 13 looking up. What's he looking at? He's looking at a walled city. He's looking up at an impossible task, humanly speaking. Perhaps he's remembering 40 years ago when a load of spies went in to scout out the land of Canaan. And most of them, I think 38 out of 40, came back and said, "It's too hard. It's too strong. The people are too big. They're too mighty." Only two of them said, "I think we can do this. We just need to trust the Lord." Joshua is looking up at a walled city, an impossible task. And I just want to begin by asking, what is your Jericho this morning? What is that situation in life that just feels impossible, that feels too much? That future thing that just seems such a roadblock in your life, that relationship that feels too difficult, that problem that you just cannot solve, that struggle that you just cannot get over. What is your Jericho? I think this passage provides us with maybe a slightly surprising truth. for those of us when thinking about our Jerichos, because we all have them, whether big or small, we all have those situations in our life which we just don't have the strength to get through. This passage tells us that when faced with Jericho, we need to know the Holy God. Because Joshua, when he looks up at Jericho, the first thing God does is to show him his holiness. God reveals his holiness. We see the revealing of holiness. We see a response to holiness. And then we can all take comfort together in the rescue of the Holy One. A revealing of holiness, a response to holiness, and a rescue from the Holy One. So let's kick off with the revealing of holiness. I think it's a powerful picture to think of Joshua by Jericho, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifts up his eyes. He's looking up. What's he expecting to see? Tall, impenetrable walls. And he looks up and his gaze is drawn away to a man standing there, sword drawn, ready for battle. And he introduces himself, verse 14, as the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua responds by worshipping. He recognizes the commander of the army of the Lord as the very presence of God. God is here. God has come to Joshua. And Joshua asks him a question in verse 14. He says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" God is here. He's appeared before Joshua. And Joshua says, "God, what have you got to say to me? What shall I do? Show me the way." Impossible task. Jericho. God, please speak to me. Please give me instructions. And what's the first thing that the Lord does? Verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said, "Take off your sandals. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. What makes a place holy? Because often we talk about holiness a bit like just doing good stuff. Oh, that's a holy person. They do good stuff. But this little phrase shows us that holiness is far deeper than just doing good stuff. This place is holy, just like In the book of Leviticus, it can describe pots and pans and buildings as holy. What makes a place holy? Well, the root of the word holy is to be set apart. To be set apart. And this land, God is saying, has been set apart for my presence and my purpose. This land God has chosen and appointed for God's people to dwell in and enjoy his presence. God is here. God is in that land. God is set apart that land for his purpose. And therefore, it is holy. Ultimately, it's holy because God is holy. So what does it then mean for God to be holy? What does it mean for God to be set apart? Imagine we've got a tray of snacks before us. And it's a tray of bad snacks. Carrot sticks, awful. Cucumber sticks, average. Chopped peppers, waste of time. On top of the tray of snacks, chocolate cake. There's only one snack worth going for on that tray. There's only one snack worth looking at. There's only one snack where your attention is drawn to. All the others pale in comparison. That's a little bit what it looks like for God to be holy. He's in a league of his own. There is no other. He is above and better and beyond all things. Tim Keller speaks of God's holiness as the incomparable, transcendent perfection of God. He has no rivals. He has no impurity. There's no one like him. He's unrivaled, unmatched, in a league of his own. And everything he does is good. Everything he does is perfect. Everything he does is wise. Everything he does is powerful and brilliant and awesome and majestic. That's what it means for God to be holy. We sung it at the start of this service. Only thou art holy. There is no one like thee. Perfect in power, love, and purity. And that's the first attribute God reveals to Joshua. When faced with Jericho, he reveals his holiness. And it's a common thread throughout Scripture. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, when faced with the enormous task of bringing Israel out of Egypt, away from the power of the Egyptian empire, God comes to him as the angel of the Lord, same character as the commander of the army of the Lord, in the form of the burning bush, and says, "Take off your sandals. This place is holy ground." What we're seeing here is the, in this chapter, is the end of the Exodus. God started by bringing them out of Egypt and now into the promised land, and it's bookended by these two appearances of God's holiness. But again, the rescue starts and ends with the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, which we're going to look at next week in the evening service, Isaiah, his call to ministry and to be a prophet, begins with God declaring his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The only attribute, the only word that is used three times in a row to describe God. It's the ultimate way to emphasize something in the Hebrew language. God is holy, holy, holy. He's holy in his holiness. His holiness is at the center of who he is. It defines who he is. And in Revelation 4 verse 8, when the curtain of heaven is peeled back and we see all creation worshiping the Lord, the first thing we hear come out of the lips of the four creatures that represent all creation is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, who God Almighty, who was and is to come." God's Holy Spirit, God's expression of himself in this world, the way he brings his presence to his people is known as his Holy Spirit. God's holiness is who he is. He is unrivaled, unmatched. He is above all things. And that is the first thing, as Joshua gazes, looking up at the walls, his eyes are diverted to see the commander of the Lord's army, who reveals to him the holiness of God. The first thing he needed to see when he was faced with Jericho was the holiness of God. The first thing we need to see when faced with our Jericho is the holiness of God. We need to know there is no one like this God. There is nothing that can match this God. There is no one above or beyond, no one higher or greater. Everything he does is good and perfect. We're going to sing in a minute, "Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God." And now can I ask you a question which I need to ask myself, which we all need to be challenged by, when it comes to our Jericho, that thing that's in your mind, are you spending more time gazing up at the impossible tall walls of your Jericho? Or will you allow yourself to be gripped by the holy God? Do I spend more time turning over the impossibility of Jericho in my head? Or do I run and take refuge in the holy God? Will I allow the flickering flame of the little candle of this life be consumed by the flaming power and awesomeness of God's holiness and who he is? When I'm stressed and weary and anxious, where do I run? Do I run to the quick fix of my favorite Netflix show that I just kind of watch again and again and again just because it makes me feel that warm and fuzzy inside? Do I turn to the quick comfort of the bottle or that click on that website because in that moment it will make me feel good? Or will I run? Will I flee? Will I turn to the holy God, sword drawn, ready for battle, the God who is the Lion of Judah fighting our battles? Is he my refuge? When faced with Jericho, we need to see God's holiness, because nothing can stand in the way of this God. Not Joshua's Jericho, not our Jericho, nothing. So how do we respond to a holy God? What is the response of holiness? Because there's a real danger, after what I said, that we could make this thing all about us and our agenda. Let's try and avoid that danger together. How do we respond to holiness? Firstly, we drop and worship. We live distinct from the world, and we live devoted to God. So firstly, we need to drop and worship. But let me tell you a story first. This is in a previous life, I worked as had a job title of pudding chef in the Lincolnshire Poacher Pub in my gap year. And my job was to take frozen apple crumbles, to put them in a microwave, heat them up, take some custard, and pour it on the apple crumble. Sometimes there was other desserts, but that was my speciality. The apple crumble was the microwave and things like that. Very talented person I am. You're welcome round to my house for dinner anytime. Imagine now, as I was doing my pudding chef thing, rocking out in the kitchen, Paul Hollywood from the Great British Bake Off turns up. And he comes in and goes, "Oh, Henry, what are you doing?" And I say, "Oh, Paul, come on in, join the team. I'll make the crumbles, you pour the custard, let's go for this together. Come on, join in, Paul." What an idiot I would be to treat Paul Hollywood like that. What I should have done, Paul Hollywood, baker extraordinaire, world-renowned pudding chef, if you like, I should have gone, "Paul, over to you. Step back, show me how it's done, let me know if I can do anything." So often, I treat God a bit like that treatment of Paul Hollywood. So often, I see my Jericho, I see my problem, and I see what I think is the best solution, and I say to God in my prayers, kind of, "God, if you could get on my side, if you could act the way I think is best, if you could just act in my schedule and my timeline, that would be great, God. God, if you sort this, then I'll trust you." Have you ever thought in that kind of way? I know I have. It's tempting all the time, isn't it? But this passage corrects our thinking so that we might fully grasp God's holiness, but so that we might be fully prepared to face Jericho. Chapter 5, verse 13. I think we're coming to my favorite bit in the passage. Joshua sees this man outside Jericho with a drawn sword, big, mighty, powerful man. He asks a very natural question. He goes, "Whose team are you on?" He says this, "Are you for us, verse 13, or for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you against us? Whose team are you on?" And please, can we let the answer just kind of hit us and reverberate in our souls? Are you on our side or theirs? Are you on our team or their team? What was the answer? And he said, "No." Are you on our side or their side? "No. I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Are you on your side or our side? "Neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." Have you come to help us in battle? "No, I've come to fight your battle. I've not come to join your team. I've come to lead your team." The question Joshua to ask is not, "Am I on your team?" but, "Are you on my team, Joshua? Are you on our side or their side?" "No. I am the commander of the army of the Lord." And how does Joshua respond? He drops and he worships. He fell to the ground and submits to this commander of the army of the Lord. When Joshua was faced with Jericho, God didn't puff him up with a pep talk and say, "Joshua, believe in yourself. You've got this." He didn't lay out the plan. He didn't give Joshua every single thing of what was going to happen. The first thing he did is he brings Joshua to his knees in worship. Because, and here's, I think this is a helpful quote which I read this week, "It is more important to recognize God's position than God's plans." It is more important to recognize God's position than God's plans. Because sometimes I get caught up in looking for special guidance from God when actually what I need is to be in a right relationship with God. I need to be asking, "Am I on God's team? Am I willing to trust him? Am I willing to recognize his position before asking for his plans? Is my hope in him or what he might do for me?" Because if my hope is in him and his position and who he is and his holiness, then I'm strong. Then I can stand in the face of Jericho because I know the holy God allows me to be on his team. The holy God and who he is, I put my hope in him. I know that he is in charge, he is on his throne, he is unrivaled and unmatched, and that's where I put my hope. That is solid ground to stand on no matter what I am facing. But if my hope is in what he might do for me, then I'll be high as a kite when stuff goes well, and I'll be rock bottom when stuff goes bad. It's more important to recognize God's position than know his plans. Our response to holiness is that we first drop and worship. We put him back in his rightful place. But we also have a call in responding to holiness to live distinct from the world. To live distinct from the world. I read about a book this week called The Art of War, which is a Chinese book about war tactics, written by a general in around 300 to 500 AD. I may have got that wrong. It's an old book, written by a Chinese person about war, about the tactics. How are you going to win a war? And two things this person writes. His name is Sun Tzu. He says, when you're near, make sure they think you're far away. And when you're far away, make sure they're near. Basically, be stealthy, be aloof. Don't let them pin you down. And the second thing he writes is, don't attack a walled city. God's battle plans for his people are not what you would do if you were a general. They're not the way you would do things if you were planning how to take the city of Jericho. If you were a human general or commander, they're distinct, they're different. And God takes us through situations in life where we're like, what are you doing, God? Why is it this way? This is not how I would do it. But God calls us to follow him. At the beginning of chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, we read that the hearts of the kings have melted in fear of who this God is. They're hiding away in Jericho. And God's people have just come through the River Jordan after God parting the sea. And the people are terrified. The people of Canaan are terrified of this mighty God. They're like, we've got no chance. And so surely, right, this is the time to take the nation. Surely this is the time to advance. Surely this is the time to go forward in battle. That's probably what I would do if I was a military leader. Let's go and get this done. Let's use our momentum. But the first thing they do is they sit in plain sight in the fields of Jericho, and they have basically an Old Testament worship service. They make sure all the males are circumcised. Not what you do if you're preparing for battle. And because of that, they had to stay where they were. It talks about them making time for them to heal before they could move on. Why would circumcision? Why? Got to be quite brief on this, but it's a sign of the promise of God, a sign that the people belong to God. They've come out of the wilderness, and God is bringing them into his land, and he's saying, I'm giving you my promises, and I want you to live distinct from the world, cut off from the world. And they symbolize that by cutting off some flesh. We are different. We are distinct from the world. And then they celebrate the Passover in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 5. And that's to remind them they were brought out of slavery and are being brought into the promised land. They've been rescued from Egypt. They're a rescued, redeemed people. They, again, distinct from the world. God is calling them to do things not in the way you'd expect, because he's there, because they are his distinct, chosen, and loved people. And then we get to the surprising battle plans of chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. Walk around the city on day 1. Walk around it again on day 2. Walk around it again on day 3. And we'll do that again for a few more days. And on day 7, we'll go around 7 times, and then we'll blow some trumpets, and then we'll shout. Can you imagine Joshua trying to sell that to his army? They're completely disobeying the art of war. They're in plain sight. They're attacking a walled city in completely the wrong way. God calls his people to live distinct lives in a posture of waiting and trusting. And what's more, he calls them to live devoted lives with him at the center, his timing, his ways. With everything, with him at the center, trusting in his ways, not in our own plans or our own wisdom. And that's the call of the Christian life, to recognize who God is, to drop and worship, to be distinct from the world, devoted to him. Everything we do in reference to who he is. If you're an Olympic athlete, you don't just do a 9-to-5 and go, I'm going to do my athletics and I'm going to come home and eat what I want, sleep when I want, do what I want. Everything you do comes under the banner of being an Olympic athlete. What you eat is affected by it. When you sleep is affected by it. When you socialize is affected by it. And that's a picture of the Christian life. If we know the Holy God, we are called to respond to him in holiness and giving our whole selves to him, dropping and worshiping him with every single thing, not going, Sunday, God time. Rest of the week, my time. It's our whole lives. Everything is to be seen through that lens. And I don't know about you, but as soon as I start to mull on that, the right response to holiness, God's holiness begins to make me feel uncomfortable. God's holiness begins to not feel quite so attractive, because God's holiness starts to reveal that actually I'm a sinner. I'm a sexual sinner. I'm a sinner with my with how I view my relationships. I'm a sinner when it comes to how I view my work. I'm a sinner with my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. I am not holy. I don't worship God with my whole life. I do keep parts of my life for me. I don't live with full devotion to God. God's holiness begins to become uncomfortable. And that's why, as we come to our final part of our time together, we need to take heart in the rescue from the Holy One. The rescue from the Holy One. Because God's holiness reveals our sin. God's holiness reveals that we don't live devoted to Him. We don't live distinct from Him. But yet God's holiness is what drives Him to rescue. God's holiness is what enables Him to be able to be our Savior. Because only He is strong enough to do battle with the mess in our lives and come out untainted. Only He is good enough to do battle with the mess and brokenness of our lives and come out untainted. It's really interesting thinking about the people of Canaan, because in the beginning of chapter 5, they've heard about God. They've heard about His mighty deeds. And in chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. They've heard about God. They know what He's done. They know who He is, yet they're hard to Him. They physically shut up shop. They've shut out God. And they've had loads of opportunities to repent, loads of opportunities to turn back. The story of Rahab shows that anyone who turned to God would be forgiven and be able to join God's people. But what they've done is they've shut God out. Jericho is a hardened walled city designed to keep God out, to keep other people out, to keep His people out. And the commander of the army of the Lord has come to show that all who reject Him, all who stand against God's purposes, will be judged, will be cast out of His presence, because unholy people cannot dwell with a holy God. It's impossible. And therefore, as we think about it, this story points to a deeper issue, because though Israel were able to take the land, they weren't able to stay in the land, because they too rejected God. They too shut God out, and eventually they too were expelled from the land. Because you see, the ultimate Jericho is the walled human heart, is the hard human heart that says, I'm keeping God out and I'm keeping myself to myself. I'm keeping this part of my life to myself and I'm keeping God out. God, I want to be in charge. I want to resist You. The ultimate Jericho is my hard human heart. And it's the impossible situation, because a holy God cannot dwell with an unholy people. But that's where it's good news that the commander of the army of the Lord came. He's a character who pops up now and again in the Old Testament, often referred to as the angel of the Lord, not an angel from the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And he is a character who allows God to dwell with a sinful people. He is a character who is worshipped as God, who brings the presence of God, who speaks from God. He's the one who gives these commands in chapter 6. He brings God's word, but he is yet distinct from God, different to God. A person who brings God's presence and God's word into this world to dwell with a sinful people. And he points to the way God will ultimately destroy Jericho. He points to God's ultimate defeat of Jericho. When God came into this world as the person of the Lord Jesus. When God came into this world bringing His holy presence to dwell among a sinful people. But He came as the Lord Jesus, not with sword raised. He came to take the sword. He came to bear the punishment of God. He came to bear the brokenness and mess of this world. He came to take the judgment that I deserve. Why? To send the ultimate Jericho tumbling to the floor. To break down the walls of my broken heart. Because on the cross where He died, God's sword of judgment comes down on Him, and I get His perfect record of righteousness. On the cross, God, the Holy One, casts out His perfect Son so that He cast Him out outside the city wall so that I can be brought in to God's family and dwell with Him forever. Because God is holy, He is the only one who can defeat the ultimate Jericho, the hardness of our human hearts. We sing a song, don't we, that says, Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose, and those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave? They were like mountains that stood in the way. But he came and he died and he rose, and those giants are dead now. The first thing we need to know when facing Jericho is we need to know the one who has destroyed the ultimate Jericho, who has stormed the castle of sin and death and left it in rubble, left it powerless. And knowing that the ultimate Jericho is defeated, that that I am on the side of the holy God, can help me face the smaller Jerichos of this life. Because one day, the commander of the army of the Lord will return. He will return sword drawn, and he will lead his people into eternity forever. And those who are trusting in him, those who have recognized their unholiness and responded to him and put their trust in him, will follow him into the ultimate promised land, the new creation, to dwell with him forever, free from sin and death and brokenness and mess, and free from all that makes this life difficult, all free from all the Jerichos that we face today. And so my question now, as we finish, is will you recognize the holiness of God? Will you recognize that he is holy and above and worthy of all our praise? Will you recognize that we don't praise him as we should? But will you put your faith in the Holy One who was cast out for you? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in response to that, we can start to live devoted lives. We can start to live distinct lives. We can start to live lives of worship that are free from the expectations of this world, because we know the Holy One of God, because we've been saved in holiness. And we can start to live out what Alex said earlier, be holy because I am holy. There's no greater purpose, there's no greater hope than living for and trusting in the Holy One of God. Who else can rescue me from my failure? Who else could offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Isn't it amazing that in the same service we can sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and then sing, In my Father's house there's a place for me? Who else invites me to call him Father? Who is pure enough to be the perfect holy God and rule this world, and yet who is good enough to defeat sin? Only a holy God. Will you trust him today? Because then you'll be ready to face Jericho. Only then will you be ready to face Jericho. Let me pray. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. That's who you are, the Holy God. Unrivaled, unmatched, merciful and tender, strong and kind. And help us now, God, to, as we ponder maybe our Jerichos, the things we're going back to this week that just seem impossible, help us first to recognize who you are and to know that invitation to be on your side and to place our hope in your strength and in your holiness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.